Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. And our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and of all things in it, including us creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." Today's Bible lesson, Satan confuses things that just aren't confusing. Satan confuses things that just aren't confusing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You know, some things just aren't confusing. And some people just aren't confusing. And God is one of those beings who isn't confusing. But God has an enemy, Satan, who seeks to confuse everything that is holy. And the truth of the Word of God is one of those holy things that Satan loves to distort. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace rather than disorder. And it is his way to produce the fruit of the Spirit in all the churches of the saints." So if it's confusing, it probably isn't from God. There's an easy example. Luke chapter 18, verses 24 and 25 say this. Jesus looked at the ruler, who was a wealthy man, and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Luke 18, 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has a simple message here. Those who are wealthy often spend so much time acquiring wealth that they don't have time for God. Often, riches cloud a person's mind about what's important in life. And for those pursuing wealth, the development of a relationship with God is often pushed into the back burner. So Jesus would ask you to make a simple assessment. Is it true in your soul that I am in second place? Now, you can answer honestly. The answer is either yes or no. And if the answer is yes, change it. There's no cause for guilt. There's no cause to bring out the rubber hose and start beating yourself with it. Just if you make the assessment and you find it to be true, change it. Well, Satan uses these verses to start an emotional battle in your soul. And so through the flesh, you start getting messages. God doesn't want you to be rich. Being rich is evil. Money is evil. You should sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You should put aside any thoughts of ambition or worldly things like wealth. By sowing the seeds of doubt about this simple message of God's word, Satan confuses something that just isn't confusing. All of the apostles were rich guys. All of them. They were fishermen. They made bank. They were loaded. And they gave all that up to follow the Lord. And they didn't give it up to follow the Lord because they shut down their fishing businesses. They had other people run it, and they followed the Lord, and they were still making bank. They were just smart. So just because you're wealthy doesn't mean that you can't hold the simultaneous thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is number one in your life. He certainly is number one in my life. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you can't use part of your time to develop your relationship with God. 168 hours a week. How much of your time is spent developing your relationship with God? How much of your time is spent on intake of the Word, that thing which gives you the inventory to deal with the rest of your life? You simply have to decide how much wealth is enough. And I find that that's the issue for people who want to be wealthy or for people who are wealthy. They don't ever decide how much money is enough. And if you don't decide that, then you keep chasing. And then everything takes a backseat. Not just your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, your relationship with yourself. your relationship with your friends, all take a back seat to that lust for money. And then you die and somebody else gets to spend it in 2 weeks. And that's how it really works. So you have to devote part of your time to your relationship with the Lord. And once you do that, all the confusion will be over. Satan's voice won't be loud in your head. So as we move to a study of the third and fourth passages of Romans chapter 9, we'll see some of the ways Satan seeks to confuse a simple idea about God's sovereignty. Welcome to a place where the Word of God changes confusion into clarity. All right, so our first song in this lesson is all about God. See, being clear, moving from confusion to clarity, is a gift from God. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. And the opening song for this lesson describes this gift perfectly. It is Indescribable, a song sung by Chris Tomlin.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All its
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the indescribable gift, the gift of a relationship with your resurrected Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that offers each of us the resurrection life, eternal life. We deserved to die for our sins that put a barrier between us and a relationship with you, but you sacrificed your Son, sending him to die so that we wouldn't have to tear down the barrier of the dividing wall and to remove the ordinances against us. Help us to see the simplicity of what you did for us. Remove all the confusion from our souls. Let your clarity of thought permeate our every action. Let our lives be a reflection of the simplicity and purity of devotion to you and to Christ, our Messiah. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin this lesson by giving you an opportunity to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Thank you, Jim. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And I'm proud to be the tax collector that gets one or two claps. I have no problem with that. I'll be that guy. I'll be bad cop. He can be good cop. But I'm sure some of you that have worshipped with us for a while know that I take most of my inspiration for the message from pastors. Message from the previous week. And last week he asked, what if they won't love you back? And I know he was speaking about people in our lives that we try to, you know, shape them and try to give them their best, you know, make them their best, and they won't love us back and they won't respond to it and they won't do what we say. But I immediately thought of those people that aren't loving back. Why aren't they loving back? And I thought of, because they have trivial pursuits. They're pursuing all these things that will never love them back. From video games to silly hobbies that you spend a lot of time, talent, and treasure on, to even golf. I mean, I know that's one that Pastor loves. He's going to be mad at me, but it's one of those things that doesn't love you back. You spend all this time, this talent, and treasure on it, and it gives you nothing other than, you know, throwing your clubs in the pond or, you know, maybe losing $10 worth of balls and all that stuff. But on a serious note, it's one of those things where Christ does love us back. And this is something where you can come, and you're gonna get rewards from it. You're not just gonna have trivial pursuits here. This is something that will respond. And in his second lesson, he said, "Love is a show me experience." So I think those people show what they love by all the time, talent, and the treasure they spend on it. They love video games. They love their phone. Everybody loves their phone nowadays. You can't go somewhere without seeing somebody on their phone, taking a selfie, doing a Snapchat. You know, snapping back and forth with one another and just wasting time when they could be spending, like Pastor said, 60 hours a week that we have left doing stuff that really matters, from health reasons, health things, to, you know, being with family, to spending time with loved ones and really forming emotional relationships and getting in depth with one another. And this is one of those places right here where it really matters. This is a place, like you said, put away your phones, put away your electronics, put away the worries of the world and just focus on the truth. And it will set you free, and it will give you access to the power of God. And it's nothing we have to do, nothing at all. And I think it's time, talent, and treasure are said in that order, because time, talent, all they take those two things to get your treasure. And that's why it's so hard to part with your treasure, because it took so much of your time, so much of your talent, and you don't want to part with your cash or your money. But you realize when you give it to a church like Barah Ministries, a Christian church, it's used supernaturally. So any bit you give works a lot more than you can ever imagine. From inspiring the pastor, to giving us materials for the veterans, to building that church that we see on the wall. And we'll have that church soon enough, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be phenomenal. I think we'll be in shock for about a year when we're still in there, having that space and having that facility and allowing us to really spread beyond our borders and help more people. And get the vets down to our building and show them a great experience. Show them how much we truly care, that they've spent their time, their talent, and their treasure signing their life on the line. And I compare a pastor very similarly because I think he's put his life on the line. You know, being at the front is not easy. And it takes away time from Lila and his family. And it takes time away from his friends and his kids. And that's something that it's really should be commended. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you all for giving each week. And I just wanted to end with 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Little children, and that's all of us, let us not love with word or with tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. We will know by this love that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before God. God knows our heart. He's not worried about assuring it to him. It's about assuring your heart to yourself and knowing that you can get through those situations and not wither like the vine, but you can grow in God. And so we really appreciate your time, your talent, and your treasure.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, Satan confuses things that just aren't confusing. Satan confuses things that just aren't confusing. You know, I was talking to my wife, Lila, yesterday, I think it was, and I was talking about how grateful I am for the partnership that we've built in 3.5 years. And this summer, we had a really rough patch, and we had our first crisis. And it really threatened to end our marriage. And we got through the crisis. And, you know, it's really cool to be able to watch yourself grow something that puts all the hurts of the past behind you. And that where you can see these little flowers budding from it, these little shoots budding from it. I know my farmer friends know what I'm talking about, you know, right after you drop a seed in and you water it, and after about 3 years, it starts poking through the seed. And it's nice to see that. And I think those were some of the things, some of the values that you're really talking about in the offering message, Deacon Denny. And that love that you have is action-oriented. It's not just expressed in words, but it's expressed by your actions and the building of the partnership. And going through all the turmoil that it takes to build a partnership. That takes time. And, you know, you have history with people. And then all of a sudden you start looking at that history and you say, you know what, this has been pretty cool. So 3.5 years into my marriage, I'm thinking, my marriage is pretty cool. Yeah. Thank you very much. It was all my fault. And then, and 9 years into being a pastor, it's really nice to see what we built here. We have a small and very tight-knit, intimate group of people all around the country and now branching out all around the world who consider Barah Ministries home, people who belong to Barah Ministries. And it's really gratifying for me to see the little shoots popping up after 9 years. It's been a really long time. And it's really neat to see what the power of the internet can do, for one. So Satan confuses things that just aren't confusing. What are you confused about in the matter of God? What are you confused about in the matter of God? Because God has a simple answer for all of your confusion. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And if you just ask the Holy Spirit the questions that you're confused about, he'll provide the answers. That's why we study the Word of God, so that we're clear and not confused. Well, we continue our study of Romans chapter 9. Let's look at and hear the next two passages of study in Romans chapter 9. First, passage 3 in Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 14 to 18, it says this. What shall we say then? This is Paul starting to sum up an argument that he was addressing in the first 13 verses. In light of the fact that the Jews have rejected their Messiah, and in light of the fact that God is sovereign and he picks what he wants done, what shall we say then? Shall we? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. See, when you are the sovereign in a situation, when you're the authority in a situation, people who don't trust you will always look at you and say, well, why are you doing what you're doing? That's unfair, because they don't have all the facts and they're not at the point. They're not in the position of being in the front. And that's what Satan always does. He always has some criticism for the person who's in the front, for the person who has the position of sovereignty. And see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has. He has the position of sovereignty. And you know, all the people who have these small g gods, I have a simple question for them. Did your God die for you? Did Buddha die for you? No. Did Joseph Smith die for you? No. Did any of the popes die for you? No. Did Muhammad die for you? No. So what's significant about those small g's? Because my God died for me. He died so that I could have a relationship with him. Romans 9:15. For the Lord says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, in other words. God has will, and his will always is done. We studied that earlier, toward the end of last year. Romans 9:16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it all depends on the God who has mercy. God's plan does not depend on our will, and it does not depend on our work. It depends on what he did for us. He is the source, Romans 9:17. For in the scripture, God says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, Romans 9:18. So then God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And Pharaoh was one of the hard heart. The next passage, passage 4, is Romans chapter 9, verses 19 to 21. It says this, you will say to me then, and again, Paul is dealing with the people who have the argumentative side. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? In other words, we're powerless to God if he's the boss. Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, that answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Romans 9:21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And of course, we know that the potter does have the right over the clay, and God is the potter and we are the clay. Now, these two passages combine to deliver a really simple message. Let's remember the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It says, all those in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is everyone, are set from physical birth to die the second death in the lake of fire. The simple truth is we all deserve to die. Because we are born with Adam's sin, credited to our account, imputed to us by God, because all of us commit personal sins, and because God can have nothing to do with sin, we all deserve to die to pay for our own sins. We all deserve to be at the wrong end of the wrath of God the Father. That's what we deserve. It's really pretty simple. The simple message of this passage, however, is that even though he has a right to, because he is the sovereign God of the universe, God never gives us what we deserve. I want you to let that message sink in. A simple message of that passage in Romans 9 is this: God never gives us what we deserve, even though he has the right to. We deserve to die, and he doesn't let us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 proves it. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, as unrighteous, ungodly unbelievers, Christ died instead of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin, and so that we might live to absolute righteousness, for by the Lord's wounds you were healed, and you were healed once and for all time. So instead of letting us die, God extends his mercy to us. Who is us? Whosoever. John chapter 3, verse 16, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, in one person forever, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but instead shall have eternal life from God. God doesn't have to elect anyone to the privilege of salvation, and yet he does. He shows mercy to all, especially sinners. Some accept the mercy, some refuse it. Yet God's mercy is available to whosoever. Now let's take a music break, and then we'll see some of the ways that Satan distorts these simple messages. On your break, reflect on the words of this song, and remember what it's like when you remember that God is holding you in his all-powerful hands. The song is called Just to Be Held by Casting Crowns.
Hold it all together, everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. Are on a storm, you wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know I always have and I always will. And not a tear is wasted, in time you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes, your life is in my hands. So when you're on your answer seems so far away. You're not alone, stop holding on and just be him. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be him. Just be him. Just be him. Lift your hands, lift your eyes. In the storm is where you'll find me. And where you are, I'll hold your heart. I'll hold your heart. Come to me, find your rest. In the arms seems so far away. You're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be. Just be held.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Satan confuses things that just aren't confusing. Let's look at Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 18. So the first verse, Romans 9, 14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. What would Satan say? Satan says, of course God is unfair. I would hope that God would have a heart, that he would be a little bit sentimental. I mean, you guys all have friends who are really good people, and you're telling me that God won't save your friend just because your friend never believed in him? I mean, what if your friend didn't know about Jesus? What if he's like one of those little kids in the middle of Africa? I don't want to believe that. I mean, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? That's how Satan operates. He takes something really simple and distorts it and asks you a bunch of questions, just like he did with Eve in the garden. What God said to Adam and Eve was, he said it to Adam and Adam taught it to Eve. And it was really simple. All these trees you can eat from, the one in the middle, don't eat from it. Because if you do, dying die. Dying spiritually, the minute you eat from that, you'll die physically. Eat from all of these, don't eat from that one. Simple message. And when Satan comes up to the woman, what does he say? Has God not said that you could eat from any tree? Always the confusion voice. Always the doubt introduction. Always the thing that robs you of the confidence that you're doing something well. Romans 9:15. For the Lord says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What does Satan have to say about that? Yep. God chooses some people to be saved, and God chooses some people to go to hell. Sure hope you're in the right group. See, really, there's no way to win God's game. You know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that 144,000 people are going to heaven. Well, if that's true, they're going to be all brothers. So if you ain't black, you ain't getting in. Just want you to know that. Can I get an amen? 144,000 people. So you're telling me that there are 7 billion people on the planet right this minute, and there have been billions and billions of people before this, but there's only room in heaven for 144,000. It doesn't even make sense. But what they've done is they've taken something from the tribulation period, which is the next period in divine history, where there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists as the evangelism agency for planet Earth and have distorted it into a religion. That's Satan. That's how he works. Right? And you're either one of the 144,000 or you're in that unfortunate group. And I went to a couple of services at a Jehovah's Witness church, and they said, you know, those people, you just know them. Like, we've got one in our congregation, we just know them. That's not how God works. God works on a whosoever basis. It's whosoever wants salvation gets it. Not a special few. But Satan will distort it. And that thing that I just told you, God chooses some people to be saved and God chooses some people to go to hell, it's Calvinism. It's called double predestination. He predestined some to heaven and he predestined some to hell. Satan sponsors that lie. That's not how God works. Romans 9:16. So then election does not depend on the man who wills, that is, on the man who has a desire for it, or the man who runs, that is, the man who works for it. But election depends on God who has mercy. Satan says, see, God's supposed to be all merciful, but he chooses who goes to heaven and he chooses who goes to hell. And then he won't even let you work to change his mind. God's pretty rigid, don't you think? That's how Satan distorts Scripture. Romans 9:17. For in the Scripture, God says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Satan says, see, God uses people. Everything with God is the hidden agenda. I mean, what did Pharaoh do wrong? Pharaoh was a good guy. He employed all those Jews. He let them work for him and his predecessors for 400 years, building stuff. Gave them three hots and a cot. And now he's a bad guy? What did Judas Iscariot do wrong, for that matter? I mean, God just created those guys to make an example of them. That's how he works. That doesn't seem fair, does it? And I hear Christians talking about poor Judas Iscariot all the time. Do you really think Judas went to hell? Don't you think Judas was saved? I mean, God wouldn't treat Judas like that. Judas never believed in Jesus Christ. Judas was the treasurer for the Lord Jesus Christ and never believed in him for salvation. If you look at the gospel messages, Jesus was always talking to Judas. Matthew chapter 18, check that out, where he talks about unless you're converted like one of these children, you won't see the kingdom of God. He was talking to Judas. He evangelized him over and over and over again, and Judas's response was always rejection. How do we know that Judas was not a believer in Christ? Because he was indwelled by Satan. Satan entered into him. Believers in Christ can't be indwelled by Satan. And what did Satan do with Judas? He used him, and then he threw him out. That's the way Satan works. He is not faithful. He does not die for you. He uses you, and he leaves you the bill. Romans 9:18. So then God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. See? Yep, just like I said, God is arbitrary. He plays favorites. Why would he harden someone's heart and then blame them for what he did? What he did to them. That's what he did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is just trying to help the Jews out. And what does he do? He hardens his heart and then he uses them. God is a tyrant and you are not one of his favorites. Romans 9:19. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who resists his will? Satan says, if God makes all the choices, how can he hold man responsible? How can he send us to the lake of fire when he's the one pulling the strings? He's a puppeteer. Who can go against what he wants? Nobody can go against what he wants since he always gets what he wants. You can't fight City Hall. Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Satan says, I see. God claims he wants to hear our opinion. He says he wants our input, but the truth is He's just going to do what he wants to do no matter what. Romans 9:21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Satan says, yes, I am a possession of God. Sounds like I'm more of a slave. See, Satan always confuses things that just aren't confusing. When someone doesn't trust you, they doubt every one of your motives. Let me repeat that because I don't think you heard it. When somebody doesn't trust you, they doubt every one of your motives. And no matter what you do is wrong to them because they don't trust you. That's Satan. He hates God. He will never trust God. He doubts every single motive of God. He distorts everything God is doing, even when everything God is doing is to the benefit. And you know how he does that successfully? He ignores large parts of truth. You can always tell the pastors who are trying to lie to you because they take scripture, they take pieces of scripture out of passages, and then use that to make their point. That's not what we do as pastors. What we do is we go into the passage and we show you the passage. We don't take a verse out of context and manipulate that verse to say what we want to say. We are not up here sending you our voice. We're spokespeople for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit writes these lessons. The Holy Spirit speaks these lessons, not us. We are simply reflecting what God wants you to hear. You know, you may be bored in lessons like this. Okay, it's hard to concentrate for 2.5 hours, let's face it, unless you're playing a video game. If you're playing a video game, you can do that for 8 hours. You're on Facebook, you can do that for 5 hours. But when you're listening to the truth, that has an expiration date, right? I can give you 30 minutes, and then I got to go. Because, my fix, I got to get some of my fix. And let's face it, I got some fixes. I want to see the Dallas Cowboys win today. Woo-hoo! Thank you. Thank you very much. And I want to see the Pittsburgh Steelers win today. Yeah. But this is the time to concentrate. This is the time to be thinking about you and your life and where you're going with this life from a spiritual perspective. The Word of God contradicts all of Satan's lies. Here's one of them. Here's the truth. God is fair. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the first part. The rock. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is called, the rock. His work is perfect, and all of his ways are just. When something happens and you don't understand it, all you have to know is that he's perfect. Somebody dies. You always hear when people die, people in the world will say, he died too early. No, he died at the exact perfect time in the very exact number of days that were allotted to him 1 billion years ago. It was perfection. And if it was 5 years or 150 years, it was perfection. The physical death of a person is perfection. And you can't do one thing to change it. You can make yourself miserable in the journey. If God allotted to you 78 years and 22 days, you can treat your body like crap, be sick all of that time. But you can't change one thing about how many days he allotted to you. There is no too early with him. God is righteous, which means free from sin. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the second part. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. There is no unfairness with God. He's perfectly just in his person. He is righteous in his person, completely free from sin, and so able to look at sinners and judge righteously. God is not partial. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, opening his mouth, the apostle Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Peter, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning the lesson. God does not harden our hearts. We harden our own hearts through personal sinning, and then God gives us over so that we can test whether or not our sinful choices are best for us. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Even though unbelievers knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what happens to people who listen to Satan. Their heart, they start speculating. Yeah, but what about this? And what about that? And what about this? They start rubbing the lint in their navel and they try to get down to just, as opposed to just accepting the simplicity of the message. Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, sophos, they became fools, moros. Romans 1:23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, an idol, in the form of corruptible man, in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, the form of crawling creatures. Love my international journeys. Love going to the temples. There's all, anytime you go on a tour and an international journey, there's always a visit to a church or a temple. And you get to watch people worshiping things and not God. Romans 1:24, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They hardened their own hearts. Romans 1:25. Why? How do they do that? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature, Satan, rather than the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is blessed forever. Amen. Satan always confuses things that are not confusing. Don't listen to him. What voice are you listening to? Without the word of God in your soul to counteract Satan's lies, you're confused. See, bank tellers, I've told you this, bank tellers, when they're trained to monitor currency, they're never shown counterfeit currency. They're taught with real currency. And if you know what the real is, you can spot the phony in a second. If you have the truth of the word of God in your heart, then you can spot the lie in a second. And if you don't, you're vulnerable. That's why you take time to build your spiritual life. That's why you take time to come here. That's why you take time to get the word of God in your soul so that when you're looking at situations, you understand them. Well, we close this lesson with God wants you. That message will never get old. So you get a chance to make the most important decision of your life. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first in sequence, and then also to the Greek, us Gentiles. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say, enter salvation through the narrow gate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. He is the one way to salvation. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. Matthew 7:14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, eternal life, and there are few who find it. How sad. John 10:9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation, and if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, all in union with Adam at physical birth are set to die the second death in the lake of fire, but all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. Closing song, trust his heart.
Struggles that break our hearts into sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just don't see, remember, you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see, and trust his heart, trust his heart. He sees a master plan. He holds a future in his.
Almighty God and Father, we know you have an enemy. And thank you for always protecting us from him. Thank you for always insulating our thoughts with your word so that we can fend off the lies of the kingdom of death and their ruler Satan. And just we just ask that you keep us ever mindful of the fact that we live in a place, Satan's kingdom, where we're always being incited to feel insecure, to feel horrible about ourselves, to feel like we're not safe. But thank you for letting us know that you're always here for us and that you're always protecting us and that we'll get to live with you for all eternity, and there will be a time when we don't ever have to experience these lies again. We thank you for this, and we ask for your continued protection through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.